And Lord, may you nourish us this morning as well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I had the privilege, really, to preach on John chapter 21 one other time. It was 16 years ago at the funeral of my grandfather. Grandpa Doc, we called him. He was a lovely old man with a long white beard and a constant twinkle in his eye. You guys, I think you know the type, you know, the white beard and the twinkle. Every morning, my grandpa would show up at our house at 6 a.m. to see if my mom had any checks that he could take to the bank for her. He'd then, some mornings, sneak into my bedroom and put his ice-cold hand on my back to jar me awake. After that, he would go to McDonald's. And every morning, he would sit at McDonald's for 2 to 3 hours with a bunch of old other buddies of his. They'd never sit at the same table. They'd sit like, you know, each had their own table, but they were next to each other. And they would chat, and they would tell jokes, and sometimes they'd just read the paper next to one another. I went with him once on one of these coffee dates, and it struck me, this was a true place of joy for my grandfather. In the morning, having breakfast with his friends. So then it seemed quite fitting to use this passage where Jesus invites his disciples to come and eat and be nourished by me in the morning. But this passage, as I've reflected on it more, it's not just about this vision of the life to come, of what we can look forward to, breakfast on the beach with Jesus. Imagine how good the coffee will be. It's not just about looking to the future. I think it has a lot for us today. And before we get into this, however, I want to return from John chapter 21 to the very beginning of John's gospel. For there he issues a similar invitation. He's talking, this is right at the end of chapter 1, and Jesus is talking with Andrew and an unnamed disciple. Now, usually when John says there's another disciple and he doesn't name him, it's often himself, right? So Jesus is talking with these two, and they've come and they've asked him where he's staying. Thought I was going to be pulled, yanked. Did I say something wrong? They ask him, so we have Andrew and this unnamed disciple come and ask Jesus where he's staying. And they've just heard from John the Baptist that Jesus is a pretty remarkable guy. And so they want to know more about him. They want to follow after him, see what he's up to. And Jesus says to them, John and Andrew, he says, come and you will see. A few verses later, Philip and Nathanael are speaking. And they hear about this guy from Nazareth and what good can come out of Nazareth. And I think it's Philip says to Nathanael, come and you will see. Come and you will see. Okay? The disciples, the reader, we are invited at the very beginning of this gospel to come and see who Jesus is. And we watch him turn water into wine. We watch him cleanse the temple and heal the sick, and feed thousands. We watch John watch Jesus every step of the way, even to the foot of the cross, the one of the 12 disciples to stand and watch him on the cross. Come and see. This might very well be a central theme of John's gospel, and it's carried through to the end. Last week, Father Michael spoke on John chapter 20, and what does Thomas want? He wants to see Jesus. He wants to touch him. Right? And Jesus grants him that. Jesus is there with him. Unless I see, I will never believe. Now, what's really curious is right after this story with Thomas, John chapter 20, the last couple of verses, they read like this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, if your Bible were printed in a way that John chapter 20 ended at the end of a page, you might not think to turn the page, right? It kind of seems like the end of the story. It seems like he's summed it up. These things are written. These signs are here so that you might believe. But there is more. We do turn the page. And we discover John chapter 21. We discover this scene on the beach. And what's curious to me, as I've reflected on this, is that as within the epilogue, or I mean, excuse me, the prologue of this book, where come and see is the theme, seeing is also a question there in John chapter 21, except it's not quite as we found it before. Consider verse 4 now of John chapter 21. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Okay? Now we learn a few verses later that the disciples are 100 yards from Jesus, out on the beach. I mean, he's on the beach, they're on the shore. 100 yards, about a football field, right? They could probably make out his height, his build, see the length of his hair, right? But at 100 yards, it's harder to see a face. It's harder to see it. They don't seem to know who he is. And then they have this little dialogue. And I love how Jeff, when he read it, he suggested Jesus is shouting to them. This is a long ways, right? Jesus yells, "Hey, have you caught anything?" No. Now they've been up all night. They've been fishing. They have nothing to show for it. It doesn't seem like they were frustrated in their response, but I probably would have been. "Well, okay," Jesus yells back, "cast your net on the right side of the boat. That's where you're going to find the fish." John doesn't give us what's going on inside the disciples at this moment. If they don't know who he is, right, if they can't make out that this is Jesus, might they have been a little frustrated by this backseat fisherman telling them what to do and they've tried all night? I would have been. But they seem to patiently obey, and they cast their nets. And just like that, their nets are full to bursting. Just like that. They can't even haul this catch in. Now, this is what I think is really neat. John, again, unnamed, when he sees this abundance, with this abundance, 100 yards away still, this is what tells him it must be the Lord. "It's the Lord," he says. It's the Lord. He doesn't need to see with his eyes. It's this abundance that makes him recognize it's the Lord. And Peter follows suit. We don't get that Peter sees Jesus, but we get that Peter hears John say, "It's the Lord." And that's enough for Peter, right? The testimony of a friend. And so Peter puts on his coat, whatever that's about, jumps into the sea and swims as fast as he can because he doesn't want to wait for this boat to get to shore. He wants to see, he wants to be with Jesus. The Lord is, how this phrase twice, John says it and then Peter says it. The Lord is. For John, it's the abundance only due to the Lord. For Peter, it's the word of a trusted friend. At 100 yards away, neither of these two have yet stood face to face with Jesus this morning. But they know it's him. Verse 9, then, is fascinating. Okay, so we have this story so far. They've been on the boat. They've caught the fish. Peter's swimming. The boat arrives, and the first thing we find is this, verse 9. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Now you might think the first thing John would tell us once the disciples arrived at the shore was that it was Jesus. This truly was Jesus yelling at them, and they recognized him, and they saw him, and they touched him, the one who is dead and is alive, and they embraced him, right? But the first thing John tells us is there's this fire, and there's fish, and there's bread. This is what they see. Now, when we look at verse 12, this theme continues. After seeing the fire and the fish, Jesus invites them to come and eat. And verse 12 says this, "None of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord." Now, frankly, I find that to be a strange sentence. Why would they dare to ask him if they knew it was him? What's going on inside of them, right? Also, why does John include this in the story, that they didn't dare to ask him because they knew it was him? What's going on? What's the point? Now, it could have to do with the transformed body of Jesus, the resurrected body of Jesus, right? Could have to do with that. Or it could be that John is not so much concerned at this moment with how Jesus is seen, but with how he is known. Now, return with me to verse 1 of this story. Chapter 21, verse 1. It reads this. "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way." Jesus revealed himself. John doesn't tell us simply what Jesus does. He doesn't say, just kind of what happens next in the story. It's very intentional. This is how Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. Twice he stresses this. It's not just about Jesus showing up on the scene, but it's about how Jesus decides to reveal himself to his disciples, to manifest himself, to make himself evident. In this story of bread and fish, Jesus isn't just with his disciples, but he's manifesting himself to them. He's making himself known to them. And how does he do it? How does he make himself known to his disciples? Through a meal. As their host, he makes himself known to them. The disciples are busy rowing ashore. Peter is swimming the 100-yard dash as fast as he ever has, with clothes on. And Jesus is tending a fire. And he's filleting fish. And he's roasting the fish on this fire. And bread. Jesus is preparing bread for these his beloved. He is their host. This is how he makes himself known to them. In chapters 1 through 20 of John, we come and we see. Come and see. Come and see Jesus. And now in chapter 21, come and eat. Come and be nourished. Come and meet me in this meal. Jesus prepares this feast for his disciples. Many conclude that this scene on the beach is John's brilliant way of presenting how disciples of Jesus, from the ascension onward, come to see and come to know Jesus through this meal on the beach, through a meal that the disciples celebrate with him. And yet at the same time, this idea of Jesus' deep connection with this meal is present all throughout John's gospel. From the wedding at Cana to John chapter 6, which Father Joe referred to a few weeks ago. Jesus calls himself the bread of life. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink, and whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me and I in him. This is how we know Jesus, through this meal. And again, as Father Joe noted a few weeks ago, the Eucharistic meal, the words of institution, aren't there in John's gospel. And many are like, oh, maybe did he not think that important? Instead, it seems that meal seems to shape so much of what John says in his gospel. This meal of abundance, this meal of knowing Jesus, of how we, his disciples, who cannot see him as Thomas did, how we might know him through a meal. In a few moments, some children will come forward and they'll bring bread and wine. And this bread and wine, it's wheat, right? Grown by humans, harvested and milled, and it's baked, and it's tended by human hands. Okay, same with the wine. It's grown by humans. But where do the wheat berries and the grapevine come from? They come from the Lord. The Lord provides abundance to us, and then we give it back. The disciples have 153 fish. Isn't that wonderful? Who knows? The fathers had so many ideas about what this meant. 153 fish. An abundance of fish, their nets are breaking. And Jesus already has fish, but he says, bring some of yours too, that this might be part of this meal. This might be part of this great exchange that's happening. What you've done, I want you to come and offer it as well. It's part of this. After the children bring the gifts to our meal, Father Joe will say that we celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, and we offer you these gifts. This bread and this wine, right? Things that we've made, we offer to the Lord. Now, I think this even goes further. The bread and the wine are more than symbol, but I think they can also be symbol of the things that we do in our lives, the things that we make. When you make your bed in the morning, oh, the children are over there. When you make a meal for your children or your friend, the making you do with your work, we can offer these to the Lord as the disciples gave him some of the fish. I think when we frame all that we do as an offering to the Lord, when we do it, it's part of our praise and thanksgiving. It can be part of this thing that the Lord blesses and that carries us forward. Because as we read again in John 21, 13 and 14, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after that he was raised from the dead. In this meal, Jesus manifests himself to his disciples. He reveals himself to them then and to us now through this meal. He sanctifies the bread and the wine to be his body and blood for us. He meets us so that we might know him. And so this beautiful picture of sitting on a beach and having breakfast with Jesus, it's not just about our future. It's not just this great hope we have for the life to come. But this meal comes to us now, that we might be nourished now by our Lord in his great abundance. Let him nourish you this morning. Come and eat. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.